Today I begin a series of stewardship sermons. We have Stewardship Dedication Sunday, the second Sunday of November, November the 10th. Prior to that time, there'll be pledge cards mailed to all those who gave last year and members of the church, and there'll also be cards available in the pews and in the back. They'll be everywhere. And so this is the first in that series. The theme for our stewardship season is give freely and wholeheartedly. And the first sermon is entitled, What is Your Final Answer? There are two readings, both from the Gospel of Matthew. I'm reading in chapter 11 first and then moving to chapter 16. It will appear as if it's one conversation, I believe, these two stories. Matthew 11, verse 2. Listen to God's holy word. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Jesus answered them, Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come. Let anyone with ears listen. And then in chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. O Lord, give us eyes to see this morning. Give us ears to hear, that we may know the wonder of your truths. Help us to apply your truth to our very lives and show forth fruit. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I came back from vacation, I had a few days remaining over Labor Day weekend, and in talking to my younger brother, Danny, who watches a lot of television, and in also trying to stay out of the heat, I began to watch something that he referred me to, the Game Show Network. I didn't know there was a Game Show Network. And so I was able to go back and watch reruns of Hollywood Squares from days gone by, shows from To Tell the Truth, and that was fun. Then there was a program called Card Sharks, which I remember seeing before. And then I told my younger son, Ben, about the $10,000 pyramid, and he said, Oh, shucks, Dad. He said, That doesn't sound like much money. I said, Well, later on it became the $100,000 pyramid. And then I reminded him that there was still on television a program that has run for many years, a quiz show entitled Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? He liked that one best of all. contestants on that who wants to be a millionaire, they make a choice when they're given a multiple guess question. They have to choose A, B, C, or D. You know how that works in that program. If they respond correctly to all 15 questions, they become a millionaire. And I imagine the IRS gets a part of that as well. They have, in answering those 15 questions, what's called lifelines, three lifelines. They can, first of all, ask the audience and get the audience opinion about what the best answer should be, or the correct answer. And then they can ask an expert. Now, that's evolved in the program because it used to be ask a friend, and you could call a friend. But now it's ask the expert. And you can also do what's called a 50-50, and that reduces the four choices down to two. And then when you're ready, the game show host kind of amps up the anxiety and says, is that your final answer when you make a choice? And if you say final answer, then the true answer is revealed. Which is all to say, that particular game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, in sort of an odd way, it reminds me of the day in which Jesus was walking down a road and he asked his disciples some questions. Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And they said, well, A, some think you're John the Baptist. B, some think you're Elijah. C, some think you're Jeremiah. And D, some think you are one of the prophets. To which Jesus asked his disciples, which one do you think I am? A, B, C, or D? And you remember the story. It's Peter. Peter said, it's none of these. You, said Peter, you are the Son of the living Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus said to him, Peter, you got it right. Even though you had a heavenly expert when the clouds parted and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You had expert advice, but you got it right. The point is, when it comes to all of life, Jesus is the answer. Jesus provides us with the final answer. And Jesus, I would remind you, is not the answer to a series of superficial questions. No, these are very deep questions. And what I mean by that, Jesus isn't the solution for how I become a millionaire. Jesus isn't the answer to how I win friends and influence people. These are trivial questions, trivial pursuits, if you will. And Jesus had nothing to do with trivial questions when they came to him. You remember sometimes he did have trivial questions come to him, and he would often say something like, what has this to do with me? Or on one occasion he said, who made me judge over these matters? And finally he just said, just follow me. And so when you cut away, you see, when you cut away all of the debris of religious laws and practices, where do you finally come down? A, B, C, or D, or none of the above? If you say Jesus is the answer, you get it right. He is the center of what we believe as Christians. He is the heart of our faith. He is the guide for how we are to behave and how we are to treat others. He is the hope of our salvation. He is the image revealed to us of the living God. There may be other issues and other matters of faith that gather often greater attention, sadly. But the final answer, above all, that we need to know this morning is that the final answer is Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I want to assure you that Christ is the final answer. And let me mention some of the ways that he's just that. First of all, Jesus answers the question of what God is like. And other philosophers, other scientists, other religions have tried to answer that question as well. They've come up and offered us a number of choices, like God, said the philosopher, God is the unmoved mover, or God is the supreme being, or God is the great other, or God is the almighty judge that all of us will one day face. Now, some of us come up with our own conceptions. There's the old phrase that I still hear from time to time. People say, I have to check with the man upstairs. That's politically incorrect, by the way, but people still say it. Sometimes they say, I have to check with the record keeper. And sometimes I see people text after saying something that sounds alarming, they'll say, or hearing something that's alarming, they'll text, OMG. I imagine that just means, oh my gosh. But Jesus is the answer to the question, what is God like? Because when you read the stories in the Bible, you learn what God is like in Jesus. Well, note secondly with me that Jesus reveals to us what is meant to be a good person in the best definition of that. What does it mean to be the best person that you can be? It is significant to me that those who often criticize Christians and the way they behave, or those who criticize the church and what it has failed to do in the past, or those who question and criticize the church for what it's not doing even in today, very rarely when I hear all of that criticism, very rarely do I hear anyone badmouth Jesus. After all, Jesus is the model of our faith. Jesus is our guide, not the followers, but Jesus. You see, if I want to know how I am doing in my Christian walk, in my Christian faith, how I'm doing in my connection to God, I don't look at how I'm doing compared to others. I look to one person to compare myself with, and that one person is Jesus Christ. How are you comparing? His life on earth was altogether beautiful. He had courage to face animosity of the worst kind. He was caring to a fault, to the lost and the least of those. And in his day and time, the least included the children, the women, and the outcast. He had an ethic of goodwill matched by no other. His life was a perfect life. And all of that should humble us this morning, because Jesus is the model of what it means to be the best human being that we can be and compare our lives to him. Jesus, he is the final answer to right and wrong, what right and wrong was and what right and wrong is. And his final answer to that right and wrong, and what is it, is love. Not just emotional feeling, but true agape love, the love of God. And Jesus set the standard for that. He was undiscouraged goodwill. He offered to all, even those who opposed him, his love. Now, we can offer our love to others, but not because we feel like it, but because, as someone put it, we imitate him whom we adore. Some of you will remember a number of years ago, people sometimes wore a bracelet or a necklace that said WWJD, which meant, what would Jesus do? I want to be just very honest with you this morning. There are matters of life and faith today that I have the vaguest idea. I don't have the vaguest idea what Jesus would do. And I think I'm in a great company with many of you on some of those issues. Specifically this morning, how about prolonging the life of the dying? Where are we on that? Where are we with choosing euthanasia, which some people do? How do we honor God in this day and time on the Sunday, on the Sabbath day? How do we do that? When I was growing up, I was not allowed to mow the lawn or do yard work on the Sabbath. It had to all be done on Saturday or another day. And because I have theological training and I know the Jewish custom, Monday, by the way, today begins at 6 p.m. at sunset or so in the Jewish tradition. And if you drive by my home and see me mowing the lawn, it's after 6 p.m. It's not on Sunday. I want to be very careful about that in case you see me today. Is it wrong to borrow? Is it wrong to lend money? Is it? We could discuss that there are both wise and foolish reasons for borrowing, and both borrowing and lending carry with them temptations and dangers. WWJD, what would Jesus do? So many choices. So many choices in life seem to be gray and muddy, but some are not. And we do know this, that Jesus would do in any situation the most loving thing that could be done. The most loving. And that the final answer to what a human being at his or her best could be is to be as loving as you can be. Well, thirdly, note with me that Jesus is the answer to how we get connected, or how we rather get reconnected, how we get reconciled to God. It's the great question that most every religion tries to contemplate. In the Christian faith, we believe since we have fallen short of God, we have sinned. We have broken our relationship with God. And so how do we get that together again? How do we get into a relationship again with God? And most religions try to offer advice like try harder or pray harder or do more acts of kindness or justice or fast or look sorrowful or make sacrifices for your faith or go to church or go to the temple or do good deeds, right? That's what often we hear. And yet the final answer is quite different than all of that. The Reformed final answer is that Jesus tells us we don't and can't do anything to make that connection again, that reconciliation, that has already taken place through Jesus Christ. Jesus has graciously already done that for us. You and I, we do deeds of kindness. We give generously out of our resources, out of the thankfulness that we feel, that we know for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We give and we do things not out of fear, not out of guilt, but out of joy. Out of joy. Out of gratitude. Now I want to say on a side note, before this series is finished, I think it's the 1st of November, the first Sunday of November, I preach a sermon on the amount. Make no mistake about it, the amount is important, and the amount is scriptural. Give generously, give freely, and give wholeheartedly of yourself. It's important, you see, that we pass on to our children and grandchildren not just a bigger bank account or a better car, but the notion that we ought to be the best neighbor than we can be, the best citizen that we can be, that we ask those who have a child who is sick, how is your child? That we do good deeds. That's what we want to pass on, the values that never age. Well, lastly, note that Jesus gives us the final answer to another question. It's a question many people want to know the answer to, and that question is, what does the future hold? What does the future hold? Who will be saved? What about those who follow other religions? Will they be saved? Is the world going to end soon? All these questions are good questions. They're questions filled with mystery. What is heaven like? Some religions, they predict that we're headed toward nothingness. Another religion actually says that the elite, those who are saved, will lounge in a paradise of palm trees and beautiful women. That sounds a bit one-sided to me, but still others say we will be excluded because we do not follow the seven steps of their faith, and they have seven exact steps that must be followed. There are others who say, if you don't believe in attitudes that I hold about the Bible, then you will not be saved. So what about the future then? What about heaven? Well, Jesus doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, but he does say a number of things, and if you have all afternoon, we could stay and go over those. But he does give us a final answer. He says that we will be with him in eternity. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go again, I will come again and bring you unto myself. That where I am, you will be also. He says we will be with him. It is with him to whom everyone will answer. And that includes the daughter and the son of every mother and father. And we can know this, it will be the same gracious Lord who greets us and knows us that we read about in the scriptures. Jesus promised in them. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He announced that God is God, not just the God of the dead, but the living. And by his resurrection, he demonstrated to us that he is Lord over death, just as he is the final answer of Lord over all of life. Well, this morning I want to close. It's getting into that important time of the year for the baseball finale, the World Series. We're coming up to that. And so a baseball story this morning that may be well known. It's a famous story. It's about a Hall of Fame umpire named Bill Clem. Bill Clem was an umpire in Major League Baseball from 1905 to 1935. There ought to be a movie about him. He was known to have the loudest voice in the ballpark. He still holds the records for expelling the most managers and the most players, ejecting them from the game. He was 5'7" and barely over 150 pounds. He must have had some personality. The story goes it was in the ninth inning, a game in New York between the Yankees and the Cleveland Indians. And the Yankees were the last at bat. There were two outs and the last of that bottom of the ninth inning. There was a runner on second base for the Yankees. The batter at the plate hit the ball into center field. And the center fielder ran up and caught this ground ball that seemed to just go so slow, but he got it quickly and he threw it to home plate. And the runner was almost there. And just as the Yankee runner slid across the plate, it seemed like at the same time, the Cleveland Indian catcher tagged him. And you can imagine what happened next. There was a roar. From the Cleveland Indian dugout came the cry, he's out! And from the Yankee dugout came the cry, he's safe! And Bill Clem, the umpire, being Bill Clem, he took off his mask and he paused and he looked around at the entire stadium and he said, he ain't nothing until I say so. And that's the truth about the future. When does the world end? Who gets saved? What is heaven like? It's not up to us. No matter what happens, it will be Jesus say so. And that's the final answer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we begin this journey through stewardship season at Northwood, may the question not be, how much can I give? But the question really is, what is my response to God, who in Jesus Christ is the final answer? May we seek in this season to make our commitments and to give freely and wholeheartedly for his sake. Amen.